The text is the gospel reading, John 14, 23 to 29. I was visiting an assisted living facility. On the way in, I said hi to an old man taking the sun. Once I reached the room, I realized I'd forgotten something. I went back out. On coming back in, I said to the man, "It's me again." He replied, "A staircase thought." I asked him what that meant. He said it was the thought you have after leaving a place that you remember as you're heading down the stairs. That's basically how one commentary styles our text. These things carry the tone of one turning to leave, yet not wanting to. We're in the upper room. Jesus is about to descend the staircase, not to heaven, but to hell, and has some last thoughts to share. The first is, know me, and you know God. So much is revealed about Jesus, his conception, his birth, his toddler years, even an incident as an adolescent, then his 3-year ministry, and finally an intense focus on the last week of his life, death, and resurrection. God the Father, on the other hand, dwells in light unapproachable, is a consuming fire. And John 1:18 tells us, no one has seen him at any time. Actually, it's even worse than ELO sung or the Medusa myth has it. Mortals coming face to face with the true God and his glory aren't just turned to stone, they die. Exodus 19:21, the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish." Exodus 33:20, but God said, "No one may see me and live." Trying to approach God, trying to know God, trying to believe in God outside of Christ is scary. It's a scary, life-threatening proposition. But in Jesus we find, according to the rest of John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, we read, "For God made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And Luke 10:22, Jesus says, "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And of course, our text, John 14, chapter, opens with the striking exchange between Jesus and the apostles. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known that my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not yet come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Know Jesus, know God. Confirmation kids will ping pong between the two persons of the Trinity, saying, "God, no, I mean Jesus, no, I mean God." There really is no problem as long as you don't have God the Father becoming flesh, dying, or rising. Besides, the only way to know the God you can't see is by the God you can. And in him you see all that God wants you to know about himself. Now look at our text. All that they know about Jesus is true of the invisible God. But how to know Jesus? Jesus points to the Spirit coming and teaching them all things and reminding them of everything Jesus said. So where do we have what the apostles knew about Jesus? The Word. The Roman Empire, in trying to kill Christianity, found it did no good to kill Christians. So they attacked what made Christians, the Bible. No Bible, no Jesus, and no God. Now the Bible, literally all over the place, but no one needs to destroy it. For the most part, it's a closed book. That indeed is a troubling thought. Jesus started our chapter telling them their hearts don't have to be troubled because his Father's house has many rooms and he goes to be rejected, suffer, and die to purchase a place for them. Now, in one parting staircase thought, Jesus comes back to their trembling and now adds cowardice, literally saying, oh, just stop. You no longer have to be troubled or a coward. Here, though, stopping is not based on Jesus having many places and making one for you, but the Father and the Son coming and making a place with you. You can stop trembling and fearing because the Father and Son are moving in with fallen, sinful, mortal you. Jesus does the same thing with peace. As with making a room, Jesus escalates the comfort here. First, Jesus says he gives peace, and then says, it's not just any old peace, but my emphatic peace. And he doesn't just leave peace for you to find it or not, but he gives it to you. For the Greeks, as with us, peace is the absence of war. For the Old Testament church, shalom was a positive, all-encompassing blessing which included a right relationship with God. Once the Greek translation of the Bible used peace to translate shalom, the Greek word has all the freight of the Hebrew. And see how Jesus makes a distinction between peace as the world gives it and how he does not give peace that way. Now put this parting staircase thought all together. I've spent a lifetime trying to give peace a chance, trying to have a peaceful, easy feeling. And particularly for the last 2.5 years, it's been a nightmare. One I didn't wake up from. No sooner do I talk myself down from the media telling me COVID will kill us all than runaway inflation hits. Then once I come to peace with that, well, here comes war. I look for the peace the world gives and only find it when conflicts cease, when I can explain problems away, when I can ignore discord. The world's peace is like the morning dew. It lasts till the sun of controversy, conflict, or unbelief burn it off. But Jesus gives me shalom. That's the peace unilaterally announced at Jesus' birth. That's the peace in the cross. That's the peace at his resurrection. That's the peace in every gospel promise, sacraments, and absolution. This is the parent who takes a terrified toddler in their arms. You don't explain the terror. You don't excuse the terror. You impart your peace by holding the child. The conflict, the lack of peace we feel, know, see, well, that comes from being sinful and separated from God. The Prince of Peace, having healed that breach in his body, comes and he wraps his arms around us in word and sacraments and says, you have peace. Staircase thoughts are important enough to bring you back to speak them. Well, what does love have to do with them? Confessional Lutherans rightly reject the papacy's display of love on Maundy Thursday, where the Pope makes a show of washing the feet of a poor, diseased, or disabled person. That we rightly reject the rabbis also who showcase love by saying that the one who would lick the wounds of a leprous man has love. Yet, Jesus does start these staircase thoughts with love. You can't really love him if you don't obey his teaching. And then he ends amplifying the thought. If you're not glad he ascended into heaven to the Father, you don't love him. If you don't see the connection between your redemption, his ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, well, you don't really love him. I'll tell you what the problem is here. Of the four loves that C.S. Lewis described, affection, friendship, eros, and charity, we know the first three, but not the last. Oh, we know charity, but only in the sense of giving to the poor, feeding the hungry. Go home and read Paul's chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. Read it in the King James. Charity edifies, is long-suffering, kind, envies not, is not puffed up. Charity, not your sticky, sweet affection. Charity, not your brotherly love. Charity, not your eros, doesn't fail, and is greater than faith and hope. Our text is about this kind of love, the type that's not drawn out of us by a person or an object, the type that is not a feeling or a sentiment. Now, for 55 or so years, we've been taught that the standard of love is to do what a person, or now what a social media or virtual signals say is loving. If a man wants to be a woman, or a woman wants to be a man, well, the loving thing to do is accept their choice. If a mother wants to kill her unborn baby, well, the only loving thing to do is help her do it safely. If a man wants a divorce, well, love will want that for him too. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he again uses the word not of feeling, not of awe, but of intelligence and purpose. When God so loved the world, it was that type of love. So, when God so loved the world, it was that type of love. So, what's not to love in the Father's teaching? God reveals himself in Christ to be creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. God, apart from Christ operating in creation, he is frightening. Well, if you've ever been close to a lightning strike, you know this. God acting in redemption, that is, abandoning his only beloved son on the cross as the worst sinner, the only sinner ever, well, that's frightening. Because if he could do that to his beloved son, what about us prodigal, faithless, impenitent ones? Even in sanctifying, apart from God acting, God acting apart from Jesus is frightening. Go to Sinai and the shaking, smoking, and dark mountain and hear God telling Moses, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God apart from Christ, even in creating, redeeming, and sanctifying, leaves me shaking, troubled, cowardly. Now, let's replay those scenes with the staircase thought Jesus leaves us. Listen to what Jesus says. Look at what Jesus does. The invisible God would deal with us only in Jesus' person and work. That means when all creation seems to be against us, we remember that the man, Jesus, who is also God, reigns and rules over it still. And when we come to the cross, it's judgment, punishment, pain, and hell. That all fall on Jesus, not on us. So that in the risen Jesus, in his body and blood, his water and words, there we are safe. You are safe from a raging grass fire if you stay on stand where it's already burned. Finally, look at your sanctification in Jesus too. He doesn't send you the Spirit as a bolt of lightning to get you in gear. He sends you a comforter. He sends you a counselor, putting into your soul forgiveness, assurance, his peace and love by means of what he puts into your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, and even your nose. You know how a child or even an adult can have something they're dying to tell you? Well, Jesus died to tell you these staircase thoughts. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and life everlasting. Amen.